Thank you, Michael, for your prayer. Very, very much appreciate that. Chelsea, Johnny, and I all appreciate the prayers that we hope will be made on our behalf in the coming days. We are over the moon excited to welcome Johnny's little brother into this world, and we're excited for you guys to get to meet him before too long as well. But Chelsea has some work cut out for her first, so any prayers on her behalf especially, but for the doctors and nurses and everyone involved is much appreciated. Thank you. Lord has blessed us with another beautiful, beautiful day, and I'm so glad that we have this chance to be here together to worship him. As I mentioned last week, because the shepherds have so graciously given me some time off after today, I'm moving up a sermon last week, and then this week's sermon is moved up that was supposed to be given next month. As we look at our theme of being strong and courageous, we get that from Joshua 1 and verse 9. If you're not familiar with that already, well, I'm not sure why, but let's read it one more time. Joshua 1 verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So I encourage you to take out your Bibles again and to follow along. Make sure that everything that I say this morning is true. If it's not based on God's word, it can't be verified as true. So we're going to begin with a recap of where we've been in some of our studies so far this year. In January and through the first quarter, we focused on this idea that the Lord is with you. Right? The Lord is with you. That is the Almighty Creator, right? The Alpha and the Omega. He wants to be with you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. And so he's given us his word, and he invites us to become his temple. We might feel a little uncomfortable talking that way, but that's what we read in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, right? We are his temple by having his word written on our heart. And he listens to our prayers beyond that, right? Which is an amazing fact, again, that the Creator listens to me. He listens to you. He cares about our worries and our concerns and our life. And so he's with us to reveal his glory, to proclaim, so that we can proclaim his glory. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, "We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We have been chosen so that we might proclaim his praises. When we shine our light, Matthew 5:16 tells us that others would glorify the Father in heaven through us shining our light, right? And so the Lord is with you so that you will proclaim and reveal his glory to others. As his own special people, God gives us strength and courage. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 urges us to be strong in the Lord. And to do that, he's given us the whole armor of God. He's given us this armor so that we can be strong in the Lord. And so we've spent the last several months going through that armor he equips us with. We have the belt of truth, right? The truth that is revealed in God's word. Not through our thoughts, not through our feelings or our emotions, but through God's word. It trumps everything else. Truth is often countercultural, remember. It goes against the grain of society. The truth protects us from Satan's lies. And God's truth is worthy of our love. We need to love the truth. Even when it's difficult, even when we disagree with it at first, we need to love the truth because of where it comes from. He gives us the breastplate. I guess I skipped a slide there. The breastplate of righteousness, right? Which is something we have to pursue. We are to pursue righteousness from a place of humility. So we're not seeking our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God that comes from the truth. And if you pursue this righteousness, it's going to transform you. It's going to change you from the inside out. It's going to change who you are, the very core of your being, as you strive to put on Christ. This pursuit of righteousness, we noted, is synonymous with the pursuit of heaven. Right? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's a conjunction. There's two things. Kingdom and righteousness. We're to seek first. It's the same pursuit. You travel down the same road to get there. Another part is the shoes, right? The preparation of the gospel of peace. There's a unique peace to be found from the message of the gospel. And it's that message of peace that we need to be prepared to go out and share with others as we engage in courageous evangelism. Then we have the shield of faith. Faith at its core is belief. Faith is belief. It's belief in God's power, it's belief in God's promises, and it's belief in God's presence. And if we believe in those things, if we believe in God's power, well, then we're going to respond with humility to just how powerful he is. If we believe in God's promises, then we're going to be obedient so we can hope to receive those promises. And if we believe in God's presence, then we're going to respond with love in the way we treat him and the way we respond to others. God also gives us hope, the helmet of salvation, right? We have hope of salvation if we have a living faith because we believe in God's promises. That gives us this hope of salvation. A hope that's made possible by God's grace and a hope that prompts us to live holy, to live different from those around us. And finally, the last part of the armor is the weapon, our sword, the word of God. We use God's word to advance his cause and to fight off Satan's attacks and Satan's lies. We have to rely on his word to make difficult choices in the world around us, to make wise choices in our relationships, and to make some difficult changes in our own hearts. That's a lot, right? That's a lot. And again, we've spent several lessons over the past 6 months or so going over this armor of God. But what's the point? What's the point of all this? Right? Why did God equip us with this armor? Why does he want us? It's to be strong and courageous, right? That's the point we've looked at so far. Look at Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, so the point is to stand against the devil. But why? What's the point of standing against Satan? What's the point of going into battle and dealing with all this? Why does God care if I am strong enough to fight Satan? Why does he care about me? Why does he care about you? God's victorious. He's already won. What does he need you and me for? Right? Why has he gone through all of the hassle that he's gone through and carrying out his providence over time and giving us this and dealing with people that are very stubborn, difficult people, aren't we? We are so stubborn sometimes. But he's gone through all of this. Yes, to give us strength, but why? Why does God care about this? Why does God want you to be strong and courageous? Now, on one hand, because he loves us. And that is true, and that is awesome, and that's worthy of its own study, that God loves us, and so because he loves us, he wants us to stand against Satan, so he's given us the armor of God. That's true, but we're going to focus on a different reason today. I think a reason every bit as valid as God's love for us. God gives us this armor to be strong and courageous in order to reveal his glory. That you and that I, in whatever little way we can reveal God's glory to others. So that others may also know about God's love. Is there a lack of love in this world? Absolutely. Look around, and so many people are missing love in their life. They don't even know what love means anymore. And so it's up to us. God has given us his armor to be strong and courageous to reveal his glory to others so that they might know the love of God as well. Three times in Ephesians chapter 1, just the first chapter. Ephesians, of course, where this armor is revealed to us at the very end, right? Well, Paul starts three times writing about the praise of his glory, God's glory. Verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. You go over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. We read now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant. I don't know what's more than, but I guess exceedingly abundantly, right? Above. I'm not very tall. I can't reach up that high. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Does the Bible have a lot to say to my benefit? Absolutely. It does. The Bible tells me the very best way to live my life. But the world doesn't revolve around me, right? The world doesn't revolve around you. God did not reveal his word just for my personal benefit, just so Dustin Russell can live the best, you know, 80 whatever years I have on this earth. That's not why we have the Bible, just so I can live my best life, just so, you know, YOLO, just so I can only live once or whatever. This book isn't about me. This book is about him. It's about him first and foremost. In the same way, even my obedience, it's not about me. It's about him. The Lord is with you. The Lord offers you strength and courage so that you can reveal his glory. How are we doing so far? Still with me? Are we good so far? Okay. I hope this makes sense, not just as individual lessons. We're kind of tying up all the lessons we've looked at so far today as we look at this. This is a long introduction, and it's not done yet, but I promise the rest of the sermon after the intro is very short. So hang with me. Okay, moving on from there. What stories from Scripture seem to bring God the greatest glory? If this is all about bringing him glory, okay, let's step back. What brings God the greatest glory? What are the stories that we tell over and over again to our children? What stories have Owen and Michaela already heard about, right? What stories has crew heard about downstairs in class already? What stories can Annabelle and Johnny and Emma and Eli start to tell people already at their young age? I'm thinking about Noah, Moses, David, Daniel, right? We can name more. But these big stories that we read about all the time and that we tell our kids, stories that even people of the world know, people that never opened a Bible, they've heard these names, right? Why are these stories so well known and inspiring? Lots of reasons, granted. But these are stories about men and women overcoming overwhelming odds. In each of these stories, God allows these men to be put in impossible situations. Situations that, without God's intervention, would be impossible. There's no getting through it. There's no success without God acting on their behalf. So here's another question. Why does God allow men to go through such difficulty? Why did he make Noah devote, we don't know how, decades to building that ark? Why not just give him the ark? He could have done it. He's God. He created the world. He can create an ark. Why did he make David go toe to toe with Goliath down in that valley? Why did he make Moses, and this is, why did he make him go through the first 9 plagues? Why not just go right to the last one? I mean, he's God. He knows they're not going to work. Why did he bother with the first 9? Why did he wait until the Israelites were pinned down on the seashore, chased by the Egyptian army, until he finally parts the Red Sea and allows them to cross over while he confuses the Egyptians? Why wait until such a moment of worry and anxiety? Why did he allow Daniel to actually spend a night in the lion's den? Why not, you know, when they went to open up that den, hey, what do you know, the lions died. What, you know, I don't know what happened. God struck him down. He didn't do that. He let Daniel go in. He let him shut the door or whatever they had, and he let him spend the night there. Why? why does God allow such difficulty to take place when, let's be honest, he could have intervened much earlier? God kind of has a flair for the dramatic, doesn't he, sometimes? To be one of these men in any one of these scenarios, or so many more, would be terrifying. Terrifying to go through this. And yet these are the stories that so easily and obviously declare God's glory. Why? Because they require the most courage when it comes down to it. These are the stories that require courage that I have a hard time imagining. I can't see myself in the shoes of any one of these men because of how much courage, but they were just men. They weren't supernatural. They were just men. Men who sinned, men who messed up in their life, men who weren't perfect, are no different than you and me. Now, here's my caveat for the day. I'm not suggesting that God's glory can only be revealed in these epic stories, right? That's not the case. God's glory is revealed in ways we don't even understand. We think of Elijah in 1 Kings 19, right? His glory can be revealed even in a still, small voice, 1 Kings 19. But people are not always that perceptive, are we? We're stubborn, we're hard-headed, we're hard-hearted. And so God uses these epic moments sometimes in his scripture, these overwhelming moments to declare his overwhelming power and glory and majesty. But here's the problem again. Who wants to devote decades to building a boat? Maybe one or two of you wouldn't mind that. But most of us don't want to do that, do we? Most of us don't want to lead millions of you know, stubborn people out of captivity and be chased by an army. We don't want to go toe to toe with an army or with a giant that an entire army was too scared to face. We don't want to go into the lion's den. Now, thankfully, I get it, right? I don't want to do those things either. I don't want to do a single one of those things. And thankfully, we're not going to be asked, more than likely, I think it's safe to say, we're not going to be put in those exact positions, right? Thankfully. But we will face circumstances that are pretty tough in life, won't we? Many of us have faced circumstances that have felt overwhelming, where the odds were not in our favor. When I say that, I mean many people, maybe most people going through that, don't maintain their faith. Right? There are circumstances in life that can shake our faith so much that we lose it. People have lost it because of these moments. So how do we go through that and come out on the other side with our faith intact? And this, I think, gets to a problem that we all face at some point. Cowardice, then, robs God of his glory. It robs God of his glory. Again, in the end, every knee will bow. God will be glorified no matter what in the end. But for me, we're not at the end yet. Our concern needs to be glorifying him now, not waiting till the last day. If I want to be with him in heaven, I need to glorify him now. As author Mark Batterson writes, sometimes the biggest problems present the greatest opportunities for God to reveal his glory and work his purposes. Adversity is often the seedbed of opportunity. Remember, the Lord is with you. Right? The Lord is with you and he gives you strength so that you can be courageous, so that you can reveal his glory. So what's the solution? How do we overcome our cowardice? How do we overcome this so that we can allow the adversity that we're all going to face ultimately, so that we can allow that adversity to help us reveal God's glory? In part, we rely on God's providence, right? We overcome God's glory by relying on his presence, by putting on the whole armor of God, everything we've talked about so far. However, even if you work on putting on the entire armor of God, even if you are fully aware of God's presence in your life through his word, and you're aware of you know, going to him, if you embraced all of this, we're still missing something. If we leave out prayer, if you want the courage to bring maximum glory to God, you need courageous prayer. That's our title of this morning's lesson, by the way. In Ephesians 6, after going through the whole armor of God, right, Paul ends this section by saying this in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Again, don't worry, the rest of the lesson is relatively short. But let's think about how we can be more courageous in our prayer life. Think about the content of your prayers. The regular content, the things we say on a regular basis, right? We try to avoid rote prayers, but there are some things that are important to us that we probably pray for every day, maybe multiple times a day. If you're like me, my prayers too often are focused on my physical circumstances. I pray all the time for my health, the health of my family, especially lately, right? I encourage, I've asked you already today, please pray for the health of my family in coming days. I pray for the health of my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're praying for Richard and Betty at this time as they have COVID, and we need to continue to do that. It's natural, it's good to pray for our circumstances in life. However, don't let your prayers become one-dimensional in that way. Maybe our prayers sometimes are too focused on asking God to take away our problems. It's kind of like Noah asking God, I don't want to build the ark. Let somebody else, please. Can you find somebody else to do it? Because I don't want to do that. You know, I wonder how many Israelites in Saul's army prayed fervently for someone else to come take care of Goliath. Right? Goliath is out there challenging. Somebody come and face me. And day after day, no one did. How many of them are praying, God, let somebody go and face this giant so I don't have to? And you know what? If they did, I'm sure God answered those prayers. Because along comes David, the shepherd. He's like, I've fought a lion and a bear before. I've faced adversity before, right? And so David goes along, and that's fine for us. God ultimately receives the glory from that victory, right? But are we like one of those Israelite soldiers, praying for someone else to come take care of the problems that we face? Or are we going to more like David? In Isaiah 6, when the Lord asks, whom shall I send? Isaiah immediately says, here am I, send me. Pick me, God. Send me to do what you need done, to reveal your glory to some stubborn people that aren't going to listen. My fear, beloved, is that too many Christians pray in such a way as to say, here I am, but send somebody else. As same author I quoted earlier, Mark Batterson writes, interesting book based on this very short passage on a guy named Benaiah, that when we're introduced to him, we see him going, chasing a lion down into a pit on a snowy day. Interesting little side note there. But he says, I'm concerned that the church has turned into a bunker where we seek shelter when we're actually called to storm the gates of hell. Too many of us pray as if God's primary objective is to keep us from getting scared. But the goal of life is not the elimination of fear. He goes on to say, many of our prayers are misguided. We pray for comfort instead of character. We pray for an easy way out instead of the strength to make it through. We pray for no pain when the result would be no gain. But if God answered our prayer, it would rob us of our greatest opportunities. Maybe we should stop asking God to get us out of difficult circumstances and start asking him what he wants us to get out of those difficult circumstances. When I thought about what he says here, one of the ridiculous things about this is It's like we're asking God to put us in a situation where we never have to use the armor that he's given us, right? Put on the whole armor of God, we talk about, but I don't want to use it. I want to put on the helmet of salvation, but I don't want to use my shield, right? I don't want to use my sword. I just want to be saved. And it doesn't work that way, does it? That's not how life works. When all of our prayers are so focused on avoiding persecution, it's like we're asking him to remove all the problems and all the scenarios where we have to use the armor. Can we sincerely aspire to put on the armor of God on one hand while praying to never use it? We never say that. We would never go to God and say, God, please help me not use my armor today. I don't want to beat him. But that's kind of de facto what we do, isn't it? When all we ask for, please remove this problem from my life and take care of this problem for me and remove this difficulty and remove this obstacle. And you said you'd move mountains if I pray for it. So just remove all the mountains in my life, God. How can we do that and try to put on the armor at the same time? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. My challenge to all of us, myself included, is to start praying from a position of courage rather than a position of fear. Instead of praying that we won't ever have to face persecution or hardship, let's pray for the courage to overcome the persecution, because Jesus promised persecution to all who would name him as their Lord. Instead of praying for the mountain in front of you to be removed, pray for the strength to climb. Let us pray with the intention of using the armor that God has so graciously made available to us. This is the whole point of the lesson, by the way. This is it. This is all I want you to get out of this today, is let's pray like we plan on using this armor, knowing that not every mountain is going to be removed. God can, maybe he will. Maybe he'll just, your problem just vanish away. And that's great. Good for you. But that's not how life works most of the time. You want to get to their side, you got to climb that mountain. If you look over in Ephesians 3 again, look at verse 20 and 21 again. When I read this, I have to ask myself, do I pray this way? I say I believe this, but do I believe it to the point that my prayer is lifted up to him in this way? Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Is that how I pray to God? According to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray like we believe that. Right? Let's pray like we believe that. Like he really is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever I ask of him. Because he is. Of course, even Jesus prayed, Father, if it is your will, you know, let take this cup away from me. Over in Luke 22, verse 42. But he finished that thought by praying, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Do you know what happened in the very next verse? I was kind of blown away when I read this week. Over in Luke 22, Father, take this cup away from me if it's thy will. Move this mountain from in front of me if it's your will. But if it's not, then let me climb this mountain. And look what happens in the very next verse. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. It gives me chills when I read that. God sent an angel to strengthen him. God provides us with strength that we do not have access to on our own. By the time the mob comes to arrest him, he boldly stands up and says, I'm the one you've come for. I'm here. Come and take me. He doesn't hide. He doesn't back down. He faces it head on. Would he have liked to avoid the cross? Of course. Of course he would. But he understands that this moment that he is about to face would reveal God's glory more than any other singular event in human history. And so he prays for the strength to get through it. Took out a couple passages that show this courageous prayer that we need to embrace. Over in Acts 4, Peter and John were arrested, and the next day the rulers commanded them to stop teaching and preaching about Jesus, right? They beat them. No more. After they let them go, Peter and John returned to the disciples, and guess what they did? They prayed. Look at how they prayed. Verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They didn't just pray to remove the persecution. They didn't just pray, let us continue teaching your name with the freedom from persecution. That's not what they prayed for, is it? They prayed for boldness to do the right thing even in the face of persecution. That's what courage is. Courage is all about doing the right thing despite the consequences. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. I think this is the idea of courageous prayer. I think it makes a lot more sense here. Hebrews 4 verse 15 and 16 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's talking about Jesus, right? Jesus went through life just like we did. He knows what it's all about, but he was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus gets it. He knows life is hard. So ask him for boldness and courage to overcome those temptations and those difficulties and to do the right thing. If you go back over to Ephesians 6, read verses 18, and we'll go on down through verse 20. Because Paul follows this up after he tells everyone, put on the whole armor of God and then pray. And then he goes right into an example, and he asks him to pray for him. And look at what he asks. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me. Pray for me, he says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, when you put on that armor, you better put it on with prayer. You better put it on with prayer. And then he goes right on to request that his Ephesian brothers and sisters in Christ pray for him. Why? Because he's in chains. Because he's facing persecution. Paul gets it too. He's faced just as much as any of us could ever imagine facing. And so he specifically asks them, please give me freedom so I can go out there and preach without persecution, right? No, that's not what he asks for. He asks for the courage to speak up despite the persecution. He doesn't request prayers for comfort or for easier circumstances. He asks that they pray for him to have boldness to continue to teach the gospel despite the circumstances. I have prayed many times, privately, in public, Lord, we thank you for this freedom to worship without fear of persecution. And we should be grateful for that, right? We should be. I'm not saying don't pray. Continue to pray for that. Continue to pray that that would continue. I hope it does continue. But maybe let's add, Lord, give us the courage to worship you regardless. They want to come and drag us all away. I guess we're going to be like Paul and Silas. We're going to be singing together in prison, right? How many people can the jail hold, Josh? Can we all fit in? Well, can we hear each other if we... Yeah, we can see. We can all hear each other. It's fine. Okay? I got a loud voice. I don't really need this microphone just for the people that are here with us. This is more for Zoom. And so it doesn't matter if we have freedom or not. Is your faith, is my faith, dependent on the freedom we have in this country? Because if it is, it's not faith. It's not biblical faith. It's not the faith that God calls us to have. May our prayers display such courage. Let's look before we close at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. just a little closer. It's right in this context, right? Same sentence of the armor here. Verse 18 in the English Standard Version says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Four alls that I think are worthy of our attention briefly. All times. Prayer ought to be a lifestyle. This needs to be a lifestyle for us. As I think about this, Johnny's in a stage right now that where he tells us everything, right? He's kind of narrating and telling us everything that's going on, any thought we hear all the time. I just want to tell you something. Mommy, Daddy, I just want to tell you something. And it's awesome, right? It's fun. But he tells us everything about just whatever's going through his mind. Maybe we'd be better off if we were that way with God. I think we need to be more that way with God. Where there's almost just this continual dialogue. Pray without ceasing. I think that's what it means, ceasing. Where we are continually going to God, sharing every thought, any worry, no matter how big or small. All prayer and supplication. Prayer has different aspects, right? I like the ACTS acronym. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. God wants all of it, right? Give it all to him. Nothing is too big or too small to go to him for. All perseverance. Prayer is hard because we don't always get an answer right away. And we don't always get the answer we want. Okay? One preacher said, and I love this, prayer is not a microwave. It's kind of what we expect. It's kind of what we want. Put the popcorn in. 2 minutes later, it's done. I got popcorn. I'm good. We go to God in prayer and we want our answer, right? Why haven't you answered me yet? It's not how it works. So we got to be we got to persevere in our prayer. Be patient. And finally, for all the saints, you're not alone on life's battlefield. We're not alone. And so in our prayers, and I think most of us do a pretty good job of this, but let's not become selfish in our prayers. Let's remember to pray for others. And again, yes, for physical circumstances, right? Please pray for Chelsea's health and the health of the baby. Please pray for Richard and Betty and for their comfort, right? Pray for those things, but don't forget to pray that we have courage. Don't forget to pray that we remain faithful despite the difficulties. That if things don't go as planned, that if health doesn't get better, pray that we have the courage to remain faithful anyway. Part of doing this is telling others what we need prayers for at times. And Paul does exactly that right here, doesn't he? He goes right on, verses 19 through 20, to ask for boldness to continue to preach. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask. Again, if you don't take anything else away from this lesson, please remember that as you go to him in prayer. Pray in such a way that is consistent with God's abilities. Remember who you're praying to. Don't pray out of your weakness. Pray out of God's power. Pray bold and courageous prayers. Genesis 18:14 says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is it? Anything too hard for the Lord? Then pray like it. As we close, if you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to make any necessary changes. If you have faith in him, but you've not repented of your sins and been baptized to have your sins washed away, there's no reason to put it off. We would encourage you to make that right today. If any Christians here need help, if you're tangled up in any sins, if you need to confess anything, or maybe you need prayers, prayers to remain faithful, prayers to remain bold and courageous, then we're here to offer you that. You can come forward at this time if you'd like as we stand and as we sing.